Well, we are 5 weeks into this shutdown because of COVID-19. And during this time, we have actually experienced some gains. If you have family living at home with you, you have gained time with your family. Spouses have gained time with one another, as one or both now works from home in many situations. We may have gained an appreciation for the things that we used to be able to do but can't right now, like go out to the mall, or go into parks and on play structures, or go out for a movie, or go out to eat. We may also have gained appreciation for technology and how it enables us to continue to connect during such a time as this. But we have also experienced loss. Many have lost income or their jobs. Some have lost savings. We have all lost normal life. We have lost face-to-face social connection. Some have lost loved ones and have been unable to engage in those normal grieving rituals that we do. They've lost the funeral, lost the face-to-face sympathy that we're so dependent upon in times of loss. Some have lost their wedding ceremonies and have had to postpone or downsize their weddings dramatically. Graduating students have lost their graduation ceremonies. We experience a variety of losses in such a time as this, and the losses may not be done. This past week, I watched an interview with a financial analyst, and he was reporting on what the International Monetary Fund predicted for 2020. And basically, they said 2020 looks like the worst economic year for the world since the stock market crash of 1929. Some small businesses will close and never reopen. And we don't know when the restrictions even will begin to be relaxed. So we live in a unique time for all of us. But this is not the first time in history that societies have undergone massive upheaval and experienced significant loss. 100 years ago, there was the Spanish flu epidemic from 1918 to 19, and the world suffered great loss of life, much more than we're experiencing right now. Nations have been invaded, and people have been displaced by invading armies, so they've experienced the loss of their homes, or their livelihoods, or their family. And things like earthquakes and hurricanes, tornadoes and wildfires leave communities permanently changed. Sometimes also we experience overwhelming, multiple, troublesome situations in our lives. Maybe in a particular year, you experienced multiple losses, and your life was never the same. So whether our losses are corporate and national or personal, it can be tough to stay joyful. And we can even begin to conclude that we've lost our connection with God, that God might be against us, that God is untrustworthy, that God may have betrayed us. Such are the thoughts of someone who has faced great loss and is in a state of hopelessness and despair. So, how do we reconnect with God when we are hopeless, when we are despairing, when we have experienced great loss? And thankfully, the Bible is composed of real accounts of real people. And it shows people like us struggling to reconnect with God after tough times. One such situation occurred about 2,600 years ago for the people of Jerusalem. They lived under constant threat from the Babylonians. And one in their number was the prophet Jeremiah. God had actually ordained that the Babylonians would conquer Jerusalem because of Jerusalem's unfaithfulness to him. Yet he sent Jeremiah to call the people back to himself, even though the city was destined to fall. So Jeremiah had this difficult assignment to minister during this time. And through his writings in the book that contains his name now, Jeremiah, we discover that he was in Jerusalem while it was under siege. He saw the suffering of the people and experienced it himself, and then he witnessed Jerusalem's fall and the destruction of the city. So the book of Jeremiah contains his writings and his sayings, and then is followed by this little book called Lamentations. And we don't know if Jeremiah actually wrote the book because there's no author given at the beginning of the book, but it sounds a lot like Jeremiah. And whoever the author is, they certainly had a lot of similar experiences to Jeremiah. They were eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem. And they lament or grieve over the suffering and the losses that they have seen and experienced. And in this writing, we see a way to reconnect with God during times of despair or hopelessness. And to do that, we're first going to see what this author, possibly Jeremiah, wrote, and then what happened to him. What happened to him even as he's writing? And in that, we're going to see this way to reconnect with God during troubled times. So maybe today you have experienced some losses because of this pandemic. And I pray that you will leave encouraged to reconnect with God if your connection is wavering a bit. Or maybe you have some losses from your past that you've never dealt with or are still troubling you. And I pray that even today, what is shared and what we learn will encourage you and help you to reconnect with God on a deeper level and move forward. So, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to find Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 24. And this could be Jeremiah or the author of this book. So Lamentations 3, starting in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is without peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. So this writer basically describes his sufferings. And in three verse triplets, he kind of focuses in on the different aspects of his suffering. So in verses 1-3, he basically says, it's dark. My life is dark. He's seen the affliction brought by God's wrath. And he recognizes that God has brought this destruction upon Jerusalem, which he promised to do. But even though he may have individually followed the Lord, he still suffered along with his people. So in verse 2, he declares this feeling of darkness. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. And today, we would describe such a person as being in a dark place, mentally, spiritually. And even though this writer, possibly Jeremiah, knew God, the actual destruction around him deeply troubled him. Wherever he looked, he saw destruction and loss. Kind of like when we watch the news today. There's not much else on the news besides trouble and social distancing and the number of deaths and the new spread and the hope that maybe we're starting to see a plateau. But it's mostly troubling or disturbing news. And this writer sees trouble, loss, wherever he looks. So it's dark. And then in verses 4-6, he says, I'm broken. His flesh and his skin have wasted away. And this was a common symptom for people who had endured a siege and had been living on a starvation diet. His flesh, his skin, waste away. And then he portrays God, though, as the besieger. So he's lived through the Babylonian siege, but now he portrays God as the one besieging him. And God walls him in, surrounding him with bitterness and trouble. And when unrelated troubles multiply, we start to say, who could see all of this? Who could be in charge of all of this? And we naturally go towards God to accuse him and wonder, why aren't you doing something about all these things that are going wrong? And this besieging leads to another feeling in verse 7-9. I'm trapped. There's no way out. He can't escape. The Lord walled him in and put him in heavy chains. And he also feels that God won't even listen to his prayers. At least when we're in trouble, we have prayer to reach out to. It's our lifeline to God, but this writer feels like, oh, God's even blocked that from me. And then in verses 10-12, he expresses that he feels hunted. He is the prey, and God hunts him like a bear or like a lion waiting to pounce. And then he does pounce and drags the writer off the path to destroy him, as lions would drag their victims into a place where they could devour them. Or he feels like one hunted by an archer. But God is the archer, and he has pulled back his bow, and he is aiming at this writer. And then he lets the arrow fly in verse 13. And it hits the target, striking the author deep in his kidneys, which would almost be a fatal wound. He would barely be able to walk. And on top of God's perceived persecution, others taunt him. So as if God's arrow into his kidneys was not enough, the people shoot their little taunt arrows at him every day. So by verse 15, he expresses the bitterness of his life. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated or fed me wormwood, which was this plant with a really bitter taste. And it served as a metaphor for hardship or sorrow. Finally, in verses 16-18, he summarizes the impact of his sufferings. His teeth grind on gravel, he says. That could be from a poverty type of loaf that sometimes people ate, desperate people, or they fed to prisoners. And the way it came together was they swept up the seeds from the threshing floor. And sometimes stones got mixed in with the seeds and they ground them up and made a type of wheat stone flour and baked the bread and gave it to the desperate or to the prisoners, and their teeth ground on the stones. Only the desperate would eat such bread. And he cowers in ashes. And in those days, when they were mourning, they would put ashes on them, on their heads, on their bodies, to show that they were mourning. But he's not only mourning, he's cowering. He's trembling as if, oh, might there be more losses coming my way? So in verse 17, he concludes, my soul has no peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And then in verse 18, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Or you might have a Bible translation that says, my splendor is gone, and all that I hoped for in the Lord. And I have tried to reconcile these two translation decisions. It seems they've taken one of either path. One translator decision is, they say the word refers to a person's ability to endure. And the suffering that this writer has experienced has completely exhausted his endurance. And so the translation is, my endurance has perished. I can't take this anymore, as has my hope in the Lord. The other translation path is the splendor version, where they translate the word as splendor, and the writer says, my splendor is gone. My normal life, the way in which I used to live and kind of received the glory of having normal life, gone, as has my hope in the Lord. In either case, he has experienced significant loss, and now he has no hope. Now, those are 18 pretty miserable verses. What can we learn about how we can reconnect with God through hopeless and desperate times through them? Well, I want you to notice something in verse 18. For the first time in this passage, the writer uses the name Lord, or the title Lord. In every verse prior, the Lord is He. Without a name, the oppressor in a way. And the writer has accused or has summarized his life under the oppression of He. Remember, my life is dark. I feel hunted. I feel there's no escape. There's no hope. I have no way out. But after saying all these things and getting them out, he at least can say the word Lord. It seems that speaking out his sufferings have enabled him to begin one step back towards God. So how do we reconnect with God when we experience loss and hopelessness? First, we need to lament or grieve our sufferings and losses before Him. When this passage starts, remember the writer's in darkness. By the end of the passage, he's at least addressing or praying or talking about the Lord. And then he calls out to the Lord in verse 19. Remember my affliction and wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. And just a few verses earlier, he said the Lord wouldn't hear his prayers. But now he's praying, even though it's a prayer for help. But in verse 21, everything turns. He writes, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And here's the second step to reconnecting with God. After we have lamented or grieved our sufferings, our losses, we must call to mind the goodness of God. Bring back into our vision all of God's goodness. And he gives us several reasons why there is hope as he walks through verses 22 to 24. First of all, the Lord never stops steadfastly loving us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now, doesn't that seem ironic and strange? With all he's just said in verses 1 to 18, where the Lord has walled him in and chained him and hunted him, what happened to all of that? And yet somehow, this writer is convinced that the Lord still loved him through all that was happening, that his steadfast love endured, that even maybe when he was being disciplined, it was out of the Lord's love. the steadfast love never ceases of the Lord. God is not subject to mood swings, where one day he loves us and the next day he doesn't. He has decided and remains faithful to steadfastly love us with unceasing love. And then another reason that he has hope is because the Lord's mercies never come to an end. Think about that. Mercy is undeserved favor from God, and it never ends. Now, if you or I were to show mercy to someone, we might be fine to do that the first time, the second time, the third time. But the fourth time, when they kind of have taken advantage of our mercy, we might start to get a little bit hesitant about, you know, doling out some more mercy to this person. But the Lord's mercies never come to an end. And to prove that to us, to show that to us, the writer says they are new every morning. So when you got up this morning, the Lord's mercies awaited you. And you will live under the mercy of the Lord throughout this day. And then when you wake up tomorrow morning, a new set of the Lord's mercies will await you. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And he also hopes because the Lord's faithfulness is great. Faithfulness is God's consistency, stability, truth, and permanence. God's faithfulness and integrity remain intact, no matter how difficult or hopeless life seems. And there's another turn in verse 23 that I want you to notice. So remember in verse 18, for the first time, he names the Lord. He moves from he to Lord. Well, in verse 23, he moves from Lord to you. He doesn't say great is his faithfulness, great is the Lord's faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. He's talking directly to the Lord. And this leads to another reason for hope. As he's now recalled the Lord's steadfast love, that his mercies never end, that he is faithful. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Well, why is that a reason to hope? Well, in the Old Testament, the word portion was often used to refer to one's land. And what had Israel just lost with the conquering of Jerusalem by Babylon? Their land. They would lose their city. They would lose their homes, their vineyards, their fields, their joy in life. Many lost loved ones. And many would be deported to Babylon. They lost everything except the Lord. And the Lord had taught them this principle when they came into the land through the priests. He told the priests that they would have no inheritance in the land. They would receive no land pieces, but the Lord would be their inheritance. So in Numbers 18:20, we read, and the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them, for I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And this can be a strange blessing in times of hardship and loss. We realize the Lord is the one who is truly trustworthy and our portion, no matter what happens. We discover that he stays with us through the discomfort of our suffering or our illnesses, that he will not leave or forsake us when our lives become troubled. The Lord cannot be destroyed. The Lord cannot be killed. The Lord cannot be taken from us. In fact, God uses suffering for his purposes. Think of Jesus and all the Lord accomplished through his suffering and death. But the Lord is our portion and we can never lose him. So, this writer, possibly Jeremiah, shows us this path to reconnect with God through dark times. First, pour out your heart and frustration to God. And if you don't have language for that, use the laments of the Bible. Lamentations is one place to start. There's other psalms that are known as lament psalms, and pray them to the Lord. And then call to mind God's goodness and reasons to hope. But I warn you, this is not two easy steps that can be done in 10 minutes and then we're going on with life. Sometimes it takes quite a while to process and work through our losses. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're grieving something and we need a trusted friend, one who listens, or a counselor or a pastor to help us see what we're grieving, what we're lamenting, and then enable us to lament it before the Lord. But as we go through this, we can at least move forward from saying, my endurance has perished and I have no hope, to this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. But does this really work? There's a lady named Mary Izinga who works with Focus on the Family in their Careth Retreat ministry. And she wrote an article called How to Properly Process Loss. If you were on my Facebook post this week, you can read the entire article there if you want to go back to that. She writes this: the older I get, the more I understand about loss, simply because I have experienced it more. Generally, when we speak of loss, we think of the physical death of someone we've loved. And most of us know the ache of saying goodbye to someone precious. And I understand that kind of loss, she writes. I've lost my father, my mother, my brother, and several dear friends. And these were deep, life-changing losses for me. But loss is so much broader than physical death. Pastors, for example, can experience loss of trust in those who betrayed them. Loss of reputation because of some gossip. Loss of respect because of some perceived ministry failure. Loss of congregants when people move to other churches. Loss of relationships, stamina, passion, hope, and dreams. That's a lot of loss, she writes. And to further complicate matters, few of us are adequately equipped to navigate this lonely and confusing road. Many, rather than working through our losses, will deny them, minimize them, rationalize them, or simply and quietly withdraw so we don't have to deal with them. And when we turn away from our losses instead of turning towards them, it delays our healing. So how do we actually process loss, she says, writes. She quotes one author who suggests taking the time to sit alone quietly in a safe place and begin to write down the losses that you have suffered one by one and then grieve them one at a time before the Lord. And you may wonder, if I start listing my losses, will I ever stop? Maybe you'll be so overwhelmed with emotion that you'll get stuck. Or you may try and figure out what value there would be in going over your losses. What's lost is lost. What's done is done. What's the point? But, she writes, I used to wonder the same thing until I sat down with a pen and paper and began to write. And something happens when you simply present the list of losses you've experienced to the one who loves you deeply and promises to heal the brokenhearted. This quote from someone named Roy Fairchild resonated deeply with her. She writes, the refusal to mourn is the refusal to say goodbye to beloved persons, places, missed opportunities, or whatever has been taken away. Many of us follow this pattern of refusal. Genuine grief is the deep sadness and weeping that expresses the acceptance of our inability to do anything about our losses. It is a prelude to letting go, to relinquishment. It is the dying that precedes resurrection. Soon after reading this article, I practiced this. And though difficult, I couldn't believe how much it helped. I had been carrying or pushing down losses I had experienced in ministry over the years. And whenever something similar happened to the losses that I experienced, I'd feel that pain well up again and those emotions. But after I expressed my losses and lamented them to the Lord, I found new hope in Him. I don't think about or carry those losses with me anymore. And this practice is possible for anyone who has trusted Christ because of His deep love and His promise to hear and heal the brokenhearted. So when you experience loss or hopelessness, lament your losses before the Lord and then recall the goodness of God. And maybe you could even do this afternoon. Spend some time in prayer and grief before the Lord and then recall His goodness so that you can move forward into this week having dealt with some of your losses. And if you don't know Christ and you're watching here today, you've never been connected to God, but you don't have to remain apart from Him. He sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us to Himself, and Jesus lost His life so that we could gain life in relationship to God. So now anyone who puts their trust in Christ and gives their total allegiance to Him will be adopted into God's family. And suddenly you will experience the steadfast love of the Lord, which never ceases, and a never-ending mercy that awaits you every morning, and a great faithfulness that continues through all of eternity, and the Lord as your portion, even if you lose everything. So, if you would like to receive Christ, maybe you can pray this after me. Lord God, I admit that I am lost apart from You. I admit that I have sinned against You and against others. And now I put my trust onto Jesus and His work on the cross. And I give my total allegiance to Jesus. I don't even know what that's going to require of me, but I trust Him and I trust You, Lord God. And when you pray that, you will forever be able to receive the steadfast love of our God. So let us pray together. Lord God, thank You for being there for Jeremiah and for this writer, even through incredibly tough times, times of great loss, and yet still times of hope. I pray for those here watching, listening today, who are lamenting or grieving or hurting from some loss recently or in the past. And I pray that You will show this way and encourage us to come to You with our losses instead of turning away from You, to express what we have experienced. And even though we express it imperfectly and maybe say things that are incorrect about You, You are willing to receive those prayers and cries. And You have promised to love us and to heal the brokenhearted. And so heal us, Lord, we pray, from our losses recently or in the past, and give us hope to go forward, that no matter what comes, we have confidence because You are our portion. We pray all of this in Your glorious and faithful name. Amen.